We are covering the parables of Jesus. As you well know, this is the third one, and we're just picking out different ones, asking God what he wants. But what I love about the parables of Jesus, and I'm trying to give a little extra teaching on top of that, but how many of you know Jesus is a master teacher? Amen. Right? Nobody taught like him. As a matter of fact, the people were like amazed because he didn't teach like everybody else. There was something different. And I love how he gave out questions. Sometimes in a story, sometimes he was really comfortable not giving people all the answers, right? How many of you know when you ask a question, you just want somebody to give you the answer? Just tell me the answer. Just tell me what it is. He didn't do that. The best learning, how many of you guys have taught either in a public school, private school, or in church? How many of you have taught before? See, look at all those hands. How many of you know the best learning is to where they discover the answer rather than just giving it? Like Joshua just gave the answer to Anthony, that number, but that didn't help him discover how to get to that answer, does it? And so discovery is an important aspect of learning, and Jesus did it all the time. And a lot of times, we're not comfortable. We just want the answer, right? And it doesn't really help with having Google around, and I'm just going to bust Joshua out. He came in Friday to the men's Bible study. It says, do you want me to Google that for you? Right? We don't want to, if we have a question, let's go to Google. Let's find out what it is. Or let's just ask Pastor Scott. Let's find out what it is. How many of you guys have a good study Bible that has all the notes in it? Right? Sometimes you hit a passage or a verse and you're like, huh, I wonder what that means. And we immediately go to the notes instead of going to God to say, God, show me what you're teaching me. What is it? What is this all about? And I think that there's an important aspect when we really begin to dig into God's Word, right? If you just take the surface meaning of something, you're going to miss the gold, right? You got to get down in there to get those real nuggets. So what I'm saying is don't be afraid to wrestle with Scripture. Don't worry if you get into something. And when it comes to the parables, don't be afraid to get in there and really explore it, because if we just take the surface meaning, then we're going to miss a lot. God wants us to get in there. And so I wanted to give you two verses before I get into this one. 2 Timothy 2:15 out of the New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And I love this, rightly dividing. One version says handling correctly the word of truth. How many of you know God's word, we can handle it rightly, but there's also a wrong way to handle it. The word itself, rightly dividing, means to cut straight. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can cut crooked. We can say, oh, well, I can, you know, this verse kind of means this, or we can add stuff to it. And I talked about something like that the other week, but that is not cutting straight, is it? And that really goes along with what a writer of Hebrews says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And so if we handle God's word in an incorrect manner, how many of you know we do more damage than good? There's a lot of people that have used God's word in a very damaging way. It's a sharp word, and you do it the wrong way, you're going to cut people. Just imagine a surgeon with his scalpel. If he doesn't use it in a correct way, you're not going to come out of there better. You're going to come out of there worse. Amen? That's why there's a lot of people, oh, I went to church, or I had this, and people did not handle the word of God with the respect and the honor and the study that it really needs. Amen? So I'm just giving that to you. We need to be wise in that. Today I'm going to get into this parable. The parable I want to talk about is classically called the parable of the rich fool. I have renamed it, if you have your notes, the lifestyles of the rich and foolish. Not to be confused with the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And I had Timothy do this slide this week, and I gave him the thing, their lifestyles, and he didn't know what that was. And so I realized I'm dating myself. How many of you know the lifestyles of the rich and famous? How many of you know, a lot of people don't know that anymore. I'm realizing the older I get, the more I date myself with knowledge of things that other people, you know, younger generations don't have. But that's really the lifestyle. Nice big barn back there in the back. And let me just say this. Most of us as people, I would say, especially as Americans, Western culture, do not handle money well. Would you agree with that? that I don't know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but many people have prayed, oh God, just help me pick the right numbers for the lottery. God, just, you know, we want some kind of windfall. We want something. And, you know, oh God, let me get this job with more money. Let me get this with more money. And we're always pursuing that. But how many of you realize sometimes God doesn't allow us to get that because he knows that it's going to ruin us? Right? Sometimes if we don't handle the little that we have well, why would God, that would not be a blessing for God to give you more. Let me give you some examples, and I'm just going off of the people that have won the lottery. According to lottery statistics, 70% of the people that have been winners end up broke within just a few years. And not just broke back, not, you know, the story of going from rags to riches, back to rags again. And it's not just the money, but there are broken marriages as a result, other strained relationships and other family members. Some of them end up in jail, some of them end up dead. Right? And it's like, oh, so I picked out four. I found a website that had like 20-something lottery winners that lost it all. So I'm going to share four of them with you. I like this guy's name, Ronnie Music Jr. He won $3 million. How many of you would like $3 million? Come see me after church, and I won't give it to you. So here's the thing. He won $3 million, and instead of investing wisely, real estate, stocks, or something like this, he put his winnings into a crystal meth ring. This sounds like a good thing to invest in. He won the Georgia lottery in February of 2015, and only 14 months later, he found himself facing a 21-year prison sentence and lost all of his money. Not too bright, amen? So the next one is this gal from Britain, Callie Rogers, 16 years old, and English, whatever, the pound or euro or whatever they use there. And she won American money, $3 million in 2003 at 16 years old. Now, how many of you know you give a 16-year-old $3 million, it's not going to go well. 10 years later, after spending money on cosmetic surgery, drug-fueled nights, vacations, gifts, she had, in 2013, less than $4,000 left in her bank. Right? Lost all of that. Now, that's not the worst. Look at this guy, David Lee Edwards. How many of you know that sounds like a serial killer already? Right? He's not, but he won $27 million in a Powerball jackpot in 2002, had all kinds of money. He went on spending sprees, blowing most of his money within 5 years, buying a huge mansion, a fleet of luxury cars, narcotics, and ravaged by drugs and all of that. His wife divorced him within 5 years. And in 2013, 11 years later, he died at the age of 58, penniless and alone. All right? I mean, that's a sad story. It really is, but that's what happens. Last one. And you'll like who the pitcher is there. This is South Korean-born Janet Lee. She went from rags to riches in 1993, won $18 million on the Missouri lottery, and she donated millions to charity, bankrolled parts of the Democratic Party, which is how you get pitchers with presidents, right? And she bought all of this stuff. Only 8 years later, in 2001, she was broke and in debt to her debtors, $2.5 million. I could go on and on with this, but I'm not going to because there were so many more. But how many of you know, anytime we get a lump sum of money, if we're not wise, it's gone, all right? Like, didn't the government just give like $2,000 to everybody a few months ago? And I know some people, not everybody got it. Some people use that wisely. Some people had to have it because of how the economy and everything. But how many of you know, there's a lot of people just blew it. Let's be honest, a lot of people. I heard this last year when this first stimulus check of $1,200 came out. Everything was pretty much shut down. People were going into Rite Aid with their stimulus money because they just had to buy something, right? I need to get something. This money is burning a hole in my pocket. I got two words for us as Americans, savings account. I know, that's staggering right there. So anyway, let me get into this story of the foolish rich man. In Luke chapter 12, I want to kind of set the screen. Jesus is teaching, which he often did. There was a large crowd. Over 1,000 people had gathered, and he's teaching them. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about how the Holy Spirit will give you the right things to say. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, some guy yells out, look at verse 13, someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." How rude, right? Think about that. Jesus is teaching. That'd be like, okay, we've got a pretty small crowd compared to thousands, but I'm teaching and I had a pause, and then all of a sudden someone burst out with a question that had nothing to do with what I'm teaching, right? How many of you know that happens sometimes? That happens sometimes. And Jesus, you know, he is basically like, hey, I got to ask a question. I'm waiting for a pause in the thing. He's not even listening to what Jesus is saying, because Jesus isn't talking anything about that. And I'm thinking, thousands of people, this guy had to be completely selfish and totally focused on himself if he thought that was a good idea to interrupt Jesus. And I can imagine, if I was one of the ones trying to listen to Jesus, I'd be like, shut up, dude. Right? I'm trying to listen to Jesus. Who cares about your stupid money issue? I know that sounds kind of harsh, right? But like, we're trying to listen to Jesus. And so I was thinking about this parable, and then I remembered a cartoon that I posted on my Facebook a few weeks ago. Some of you may have seen it, but for those of you who didn't, I'm giving it to you right here. Jesus is teaching. There's a crowd, and he's saying, be kind to everyone. And then all of a sudden, wait, you know, someone, even Gary? Yeah, and Jesus, yes, Gary, or another person, yes, Gary's the worst. So Jesus says, look, we've been through this. Yes, be kind to Gary as well. And then Gary pops up out of the crowd. Yeah, I'm not reading it, but Jesus like, not now, Gary. Not now, Gary. So I bring this up because for the purpose of the rest of this teaching, we don't know the name of the interrupting guy, but today his name is Gary. All right? And if somebody's watching online and their name is Gary, my apologies already. I just want you to go out here. But Gary is interrupting Jesus, right? And after he does that, Jesus responds. He replies, my friend Gary, yes, I'm not adding to Scripture, but I'm just naming him. He says, Gary, who made you judge, or who made me judge over you to decide such a thing? He's basically saying, in other words, I'm not here to settle your petty dispute. Jesus is like, that's not why I'm even here. But the great thing about Jesus being a master teacher, he used Gary's interruption to make a point to the entire crowd. Those of you that have taught, you understand what teaching moments are, right? Like you're teaching something, something happens, and an opportunity brings itself. You're like, I'm going to take this teaching opportunity, like especially when your kids are growing up. How many of you know plenty of teaching opportunities come to life? Like, oh, I'm glad you brought that up. Well, let's talk about it. So Jesus takes this as a teaching opportunity, and it says this. Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Think about that. Life is not measured by how much you own. Why did Jesus say that? I mean, we don't live in a society now where people might evaluate other people's stuff, do we? And give value to that person. We don't like look at people that have nice stuff and say, oh man, they must have it made, right? They've got it going on. Look at everything. They live on Easy Street, right? That was just life back then, right? Do we do that today? That would be their life, right? I think that all too often, not just society today, but has always been, we measure people not by who they are, but by what they have. Isn't that right? We measure people. Oh, look at your house. Oh, look at the car you have. Oh, look at the watch you have. Mine's not a fancy watch, so don't worry about it. And I was thinking, I haven't read this book, but I read this quote out of it. We measure people not by who they are, but by what they have. And then this is a book by Annie Leonard, The Story of Stuff. And I like the little subtitle down here. How our obsession with stuff is trashing the planet, our communities, and our health, and a vision for change. Let me read a quote out of this book. She says, we work more hours than most folks in almost any other industrialized nation in the world. And two of our main activities in our scant leisure time is TV watching and shopping. And here's the thing. She tells this. We go to work, come home exhausted, plop down in front of the TV, and then the commercials tell us about more stuff that we need, so we end up going shopping. In order to pay for it all, we have to work more. Isn't that the cycle? Like, oh man, I work, I'm tired. Oh man, I need that stuff, and I'm going to go out and get it. Now I got to get a second job, right? Now I got to work harder. Listen, if we didn't know any better, it would appear that our life consists of what we have. It would appear that that is it. You know, I got to get the latest and the greatest. I got to have the new iPhone. I got to get the new car. I got to get the new boat. I got to get the new shoes, right? And not just the $40 shoes. I got to get the $200 shoes, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And we, our lives, we kind of live it to accumulate possessions. Oh, I need this and I got to get that. And let me tell you, friends, we become just like Gary. Right? We're too busy thinking about our stuff rather than to listen to the words of Jesus. Because Gary wasn't listening to Jesus, was he? He was only focusing on, when's he going to stop so I can interrupt? You know, we're focusing on my car, my truck, my boat, my house. I need to get on a good vacation. I need that. And so when Jesus told him, life is not measured by how much you have, apparently that shut Gary up because we didn't hear anything else from him. Right? He's probably wishing like, oh, ouch, I shouldn't have said that. He didn't even answer my question. But then Jesus goes on from there and he tells the story. This is the parable that he wants to bring this point home. In verse 16, he tells a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops, and he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops. Listen, it was a banner year for him. Like, things were good. I got the raise, I got more stuff, I got all of this surplus income coming in, and he's thinking, what am I going to do with everything? I got so much going on. And he came up with an awesome plan, according to him. Verse 18, he says, I know, like, you know, Eureka, I got a plan. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store, what? Not just his wheat, but all of his other goods. I'm going to get even more stuff than I have. What an amazing plan. Like, if that is today, it might be us like, oh man, I'm so blessed. I got so much. I got this pay raise. I got all of these things. I think I need a bigger house, right? Not only that, because I need a bigger house because I got so much stuff that doesn't fit in my current house that I need something bigger. And probably when I get in there, I'm going to need some more stuff. I may have to build a shed on the back of it to pack in more of my stuff. And come to think of it, I might need to rent me a couple of storage units, right, in order to put my other stuff. Right? Because I need that. How many of you guys realize that in our country, United States of America, there is a shortage of self-storage units? Do you guys know that? I don't know if you know that. Like, some parts of our country, there is a 3-year wait in order to get a unit to store your stuff. Right? Like, and I'm thinking, people are like, I got so much stuff in my garage, I need a storage unit. And then you finally get a storage unit so that you can have more room to buy more stuff. Right? And people are literally, I'm not even kidding, spending thousands of dollars every year to store stuff that they'll never use again. It's in there, locked up, but it's my stuff. Right? It's my stuff that I'm hanging on to. And listen, going back to the parable, apparently when he got blessed, it never occurred to him, maybe I should share some of the stuff I have. Like, what? No, I got to build something bigger. Notice the plural form of barns here. He didn't just have a barn, he had barns. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns to store everything that I have. And then verse 19, he goes, I'll sit back, say to myself, my friend, you've had enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, right? Now, how many of you know we would call that person blessed? If somebody's got so much stuff, man, you're blessed. You are so blessed. You got it all. And he's basically saying, you know what? Now I'm going to retire early. I'm going to go to the Bahamas. I'm going to kick back and enjoy all of my stuff. And nothing's wrong with retiring early or going to the Bahamas. As a matter of fact, if anyone wants to bless us with a trip to that, we will gladly accept it. But he's just saying, you know what? I'm going to kick back. And I'm just kidding on that. So don't anyone take that seriously. But here's the problem with his plan. Verse 20. God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for?" Ouch. God's saying, "Huh, good plan, right? Build bigger barns, right? The only problem is you're dying tonight. It's not going to happen, right?" And it reminds me, I may have shown this picture before, but a couple of years back when we were able to visit our daughter in Germany, somebody in here is going to know how to say this. We visited this castle in Germany, and it starts with, how many of you, who knows how to say it? Marilyn? Thank you. Neuschwanstein. Yeah. I feel like I need to eat a sausage and sauerkraut after saying that. So this was the actual castle that inspired Walt Disney to create Cinderella's castle. He liked the little spires, and we thought, oh, we're going to the castle. We're going to go see Cinderella's castle. There's not a single thing in there about Cinderella in there, because that wasn't the purpose of the castle. The guy that built the castle was King Ludwig II of Bavaria, and he was building that only for himself. He wanted his servants and himself. He wasn't going to invite anybody in. The idea of visitors coming into his castle and seeing anything, it turned him, he hated that. He's like, nobody's coming in. And you go in there, we did the tour, there's like grand ballrooms, there's all this amazing stuff, like would be on Beauty and the Beast, you know, what an amazing castle. And he wanted that. And just like, you know, the guy that was in the problem with it is that he died before the castle was even completed. There's a lake over there, one of these two lakes, he was found drowned in one of the lakes before the castle was there. And that's a sad story, right? But like the guy in the story who should have shared with those around him, instead his goal was to accumulate more stuff, and then he died, right? And here's the key. The thing that he wouldn't do while he was alive, giving to others, now was out of his hands. It was out of his control. Just like King Ludwig building this castle, I don't want any visitors. This is all for me. Nobody else gets to come in there. And I just looked on the website the other day. They say over 61 million people have come through visiting his castle. He would like, that's not what I created it for. Well, too bad. It's not your choice anymore, right? You and I have a choice. We can give willingly while we're alive or unwillingly when we die. And I think sometimes one of the saddest things that I see are, and how many of you been to estate sales before? Right? Things that, oh man, I'm hanging on to this. Nobody's getting this. Nobody's getting to touch my stuff. This thing's worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And then all of a sudden you die, you go to an estate sale and it's worth like 10 cents. Right? Like all of these things we hang on to. And I think, you know, probably a great story that we're reading, but I bet Gary was thinking, man, I should not have said a thing. All right, anybody ever said something and then regretted it? But Jesus didn't stop right there. He goes on driving this point even more in verse 21. He says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. I like it out of the Message version. I think I have it on here. Yeah. This is what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. Made me kind of think of the commercial, I think, as a Visa one, what's in your wallet, or Capital One. What's in your barn? Is in your barn all about me? Is everything all about me, or is it about my relationship with God? The story, how many of you know, it was not just about Gary, it wasn't just about that crowd. How many of you know it applies to us today? When we make our life about what we have and what we can get, instead of generously living and serving God, then we begin to identify with the rich fool. We begin to say, oh, yeah, that's me. See, all that stuff, how many of you realize one day won't do us any good? Won't do us any good. In this parable, Jesus didn't leave them wondering what the application was. No, he followed it with a very familiar teaching that maybe you've heard, but you didn't combine it with this parable that he told. He turns to his disciples in verse 22, because this is kind of what Jesus did. He would teach the crowd, and then he would turn to his disciples, and it wasn't just the 12. It was those that said, no, I want. So there might have been a couple hundred people there that were his disciples and that were following him, because they didn't want just the surface. They wanted to dig in and get more. So he turns to his disciples and he begins to teach them. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you've got enough food to eat, enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body is more than clothing. In other words, he's saying, why are you worried about all this stuff? Why are you worried about the stuff that are going on? Why are you worried, you know, well, I have enough. Oh no, what about my retirement? I'm checking my 401k. Oh no, am I gonna have enough whenever that happens? Oh no, I went to fill up my car and it was $15,000 just to get a tank of gas in there. Oh no, how am I gonna get anywhere? Oh, look at the food prices. Am I gonna have enough? How many of you know that happens, all right? Oh no, what's going on? I wanna tell you, Jesus is saying, isn't life more than that? Isn't life more than that? Isn't it more than just getting stressed out over what's going on in our world? And let's just be honest, we've gotten stressed out over politics way too much. Life is more than whoever is in any kind of governmental position. The call that God has on us. So he's trying to get this point out here, and after establishing it, he begins to look at the birds. He goes, look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest, and isn't it interesting, he says, or store food in barns, right? Like the rich man. For God feeds them, and you are far more valuable than him to any bird. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? What's the answer? Absolutely not. How many of you know worry can actually take away years from your life? Right? Too much worry will stress you out, give you high blood pressure, and is not a good thing. I don't know if you know that. Anyway, that's a whole lesson in itself. Verse 26, and he goes, and if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? If worry can't even help me out in giving me a Big Mac at McDonald's, what is the use in worrying about all of these other things that are too big for me to be able to fix? Why am I doing that? And then he goes on to look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And verse 28, I love it. And if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Amen. Listen, I was praying over this message this morning, and God just kind of highlighted that last part of that verse. He will certainly care for you. I felt like he was just telling me that there's going to be somebody that is asking God, God, don't you care? Maybe this week, maybe today, feeling, maybe you didn't say it, but you just felt like nobody cares, God doesn't care, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I want to tell you, this is God's word for you today. He will care for you. He will care for you. So don't have little faith. He's talking about the weight that we feel every day, decisions that we have to make, the pressures that this life has. I believe that God wants you to know that he cares for you and just to trust him, just to begin to trust him. Amen? Amen. So verse 29, we're moving on. And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't. That's why we provided donuts, right? So what am I going to have for breakfast? Go to church and you get a donut, right? Don't worry about such things. And I love the way the New Living says in verse 30, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. This is not just an American thing. This is people. They dominate the thought, but your Father already knows that you need them. Amen? God knows what you need. This is a fill in your notes. My Heavenly Father, he knows what I need. How many of you know this is a confession you and I need to make on a regular basis, right? Instead of when you start feeling stress coming up in your life and you start getting worried and you drive up to that gas pump and you're like, oh my Lord, what's going on here? Just say, God, you know what I need. You know what I need. And if God knows what he need, what we need, isn't he good enough and isn't he big enough to meet it? Yes. Amen? Amen? So here's the catch, though, with what our needs are. How many of you know we have a good way of turning our wants into needs? Ouch. I need that new iPhone. I know it's $1,000, but and my phone is working just fine, but I really need that. It's got a better camera on it. It's got more storage on it. You know, I can take better pictures because I want to do it for the picture's sake. I just need that. Oh, I need that new car. Yeah, I know it's $100,000, but I just need it. I got to have it, right? And listen, we turn our wants into needs. You know why? That way we can justify our irrational spending and our misplaced priorities. Ouch. You want me to repeat that one? I don't know if I want to. So we do it because we want to justify our irrational spending. Oh, yeah, I know that was expensive, but I really needed it. I know I could have gotten by with a $40 pair of shoe, but I needed the $300 pair of shoe. Right? I needed that. Let me give you, this isn't in your notes, but four categories between wants and needs. Number one, there are the things that you really need, right? There are things in this life we really need. And then there's number two, the things you think you need. Oh, yeah, I think I need that. And number three, there's the things that you don't need, but you really, really think you need it. Right? I really got to have it. And then number four is there are the things that you never knew you needed or even wanted until you saw somebody else with them, and now you know there's no way you can live without it. Right? Oh, man, I got to have that. That's awesome, right? So let's be honest. Sometimes what we want is nowhere near what we need. Am I right? And let me just give a little parenting advice out there. If you give your children everything they want, you're going to destroy them. Is that right? But here's the thing. We will do everything that we have to do to make sure that they get what they need. Finances kept us from giving our kids everything they want, but we wouldn't have done it anyway. But listen, we will work extra jobs to make sure they have a place to live, make sure they have clothes, make sure that they have food, even if sometimes the clothes were from secondhand stores, right? We're going to make sure. So the question that I want to ask is, what do I really need? Listen, God already knows. God's going to provide for that. And then the next verse, Jesus gives a principle that I believe will really tells us how to live a different life, how to take a different approach on everything in our life, everything that we own, everything that we need. And I believe that it will help us navigate a life that is free of stress and free of worry. Right? If we will do what Jesus says, and he says this in verse 31, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything that you need. Amen? If we'll make God our priority, we're not going to miss out on anything. Amen? You don't have to have, what is it, FOMO, fear of missing out? You're not going to have that because you've got God. You've got everything. And that sounds so simple, right? How many of you know it actually is? It's really just knowing that God's going to provide for me. If I can just begin to position my life to where I make God's kingdom first, then God's going to take care of all of the other things in my life that I don't even have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about who gets elected into office. I don't have to worry about where the gas prices are at. I don't have to worry about inflation. I don't have to worry about if I'm going to have a job tomorrow or not, because guess what? God is taking care of me. And I can trust him in that. And what I want us to understand, because sometimes you start hearing that, and it's like, and people that have a nice car or a nice house start feeling a little guilty. This is a fill in your notes. God is not against you having stuff. Amen? You can have nice clothes. He's not against you having a nice car. He's not against you having a nice house. He's not against you having stuff, having that new. If you got a new iPhone, how many of you know God is not against you getting a new iPhone? Having a nice vacation. What Jesus is saying is, what is your priority? Here's the thing. God is against stuff being your priority. If my pursuit of stuff outweighs everything else, then I've got the wrong priority. Oh, I got to have this and I got to have that. Listen, if you want a new vehicle, but you know that it's going to stretch your budget and you're not going to be able to give anymore because you got that vehicle, guess what your priority is? Right. Listen, we needed a new car last year. Our daughter, we were driving her car while she was on the mission field. So we went and we didn't get a new car. Nothing wrong with that if you can afford that. But we knew that that's going to push our budget limit. So we got a 3-year-old car. And how many of you know today a 3-year-old car is just as good as a new one, only a whole cut like half the price. Right. So even when we bought our house. They go in there, what do you qualify? They said we qualified for some ridiculous amount, and we saw what the payment was, and it's like, man, we could afford that if we don't do anything else. And so we're like, what are we comfortable with? And we didn't buy what we qualified for. We bought way below that. Amen? How many of you know that's wisdom? Oh, man, I could get the one with the pool and then this and that and all of these other things. And great if you can afford that and still be generous towards God. But the question is, what is your priority? Because if our priority is stuff, then we're no different than the unbelievers who are running after all of that stuff. We become like the guy that tore down his barns so that he can build bigger barns. The guy, and I know this is a surprise because it's hitting any of you guys, but there's other people that I've met, they will not go to church because they're afraid they might talk about money. Oh no, the church talks about money. Jesus talked about money. Not because, you know, the church is not talking about it because we want to get money from you. It's about priority. Right? It's not about how much you have. It's really about what's the priority of my life? What's number one in my life? And listen, if your relationship with God is your priority, is it, or is it just a part of what you do? Oh yeah, God's part of my life. I make sure I go to church on Sunday most of the times, and then I got my work over here. Listen, I lived that way for a couple of years where God was only a part of my life. He was not the main focus of my life. And when we begin to make that transition and God becomes number one in our life, there's so much difference that happens in our relationship. Our peace and our joy and our satisfaction with life shoots through the roof, and you didn't even have to buy anything, right? Because you got your relationship. And let me tell you, you can tell what your priorities are by where you spend your time. Like, do I spend time in God's Word? Do I spend time in prayer? Do I spend time coming and fellowshipping with the church? And let me tell you, not just coming, but actually being involved. How many of you know there's a difference? Yeah. There really is. So how you spend your time and how you spend your treasure, right? How you spend your finances. And listen, is it okay if I'm a little blunt here? You guys okay? I want to be real. Because like I said, many times pastors are afraid to talk about it because we know we're touching on some people's God. Right? With a little g. Like, don't talk about money. Don't talk about that. So I want to give you four things, and I'm actually almost done, and I haven't gotten to any of my points yet. You're like, oh, Lord. So how do we ensure that we are not like the rich fool and that we can be rich in our relationship with God? I don't want to be there. Anybody want to be the rich fool? How do I make sure? I'm going to give you four things right here. Number one is that you've got to evaluate your stuff. You got to decide somewhere along the line how much and when is enough enough. When is enough enough? And maybe ask yourself, am I measuring my life by my possession? Listen, I can't evaluate it for you. Maybe you got to ask yourself, how important is this stuff to me? And is my life out of balance? And if it is, if you spend some time with God and God shows you that, how many of you know it's time to get rid of some stuff? It's time to get rid of some stuff. It's time to reorder our financial life, right? How many of you know sometimes you got to redo your budget? Like, my budget is so out of control. Maybe I've got to sell something. Maybe I got to get something, get out of debt in some ways. So here's some questions that will help you evaluate your stuff. They're not in your notes, but you can write it down. How long has it been since I used this item or I wore this outfit? Okay, I know I'm touching on some toes here because I got some clothes in my closet that I haven't worn in years. And so as I was preparing this, I'm like, oh God, I got to get... And even when we had the yard sale, how many of you know, it was like we got rid of a lot of stuff in our garage we haven't used since we moved here. We don't need it anymore. We need to get rid of some of that stuff. I'm not using it. I'm not going to use it. Who am I kidding? It's time to get rid of it, right? Maybe the question here, why did I buy this in the first place? Why did I even buy this? Am I competing with other people? You know, did they have a nice car? And I'm like, well, you think yours is nice? Check mine out, right? Check out my stuff. You know, am I worshiping the stuff? And I know you may think that's crazy. Come on, who really worships stuff? Well, here's the test. You touch somebody's stuff and see what happens. You touch somebody's stuff. And we may think it's our possession, but how many of you know we get possessed by our possession sometime? That's my car. You can't touch that. You know, go to the grocery store and something taps and it's like, and they go into a panic attack. So here's one. This is going to squash some toes. Did I choose this item over honoring God with my tithe? Come on. I've had people tell me, Pastor, you don't understand. I can't afford to tithe. I got too many bills. I understand that because I've been in that boat too. But, you know, people that have said that, but they do have the latest iPhone. They got two car payments over $1,000 a month. They took out a second mortgage on their house because they had too many bills buying stuff. Their credit cards are maxed out buying more stuff. And it's like, oh, I just can't afford to. I understand that. So we need to ask ourselves, listen, the stuff that I bought and spent all this money on, What could I have done for God's kingdom that would have made an eternal difference? If I would have used that to you know, some of you guys have given to the Baja trip, it's going to buy a house for a woman, a single mom with kids, and we had enough come in that we're buying all of the extras too. So she's getting like a little chicken farm with 100 chickens and windows and sinks, and so we're doing all of that. Those that's what's important, right? Not like, oh, I had the latest and the greatest, right? And so we got to evaluate it. And after we evaluate our stuff, it's important, friends, to be obedient in your finances. Again, this is not about us getting money from you. It's about us making, about God making sure that our priority is right. And so the second thing is that I need to tithe 10%. I know many of you guys are very faithful. I know some people it's a struggle. It took us several years for us to really hang on to this truth. Because it was a hard step from not tithing to giving up 10%. And it was a challenge for a while until it became second nature and it became a joy. It became a blessing. And let me tell you, when you tithe, you know what you do? I talked about the fig tree last week. You're pruning that grip that stuff has on our lives. You begin to prune that. It's like, oh God, you know. But the good thing is that when you prune some of those things, you begin to produce more fruit in other areas. Amen? I want you to understand that tithing is not a suggestion either. It's a command. Oh, I don't know about that. Sometimes we turn commands into suggestions. That way we can justify our disobedience. Ow, I know. I'm like zinging you guys today. I'm sorry. But I'm just telling you what, this is true. Listen, sometimes we walk in disobedience, but we still want God's blessings. Oh, God, bless me in this and bless me in that, but I'm disobeying him in all of these other areas. And it's very clear in Scripture that God expects us to tithe. Let me take you to Malachi 3, 8 and 9. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And he says this, and I'm going to talk about both of these, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. And then it says, bring the whole tithe. How many of you know that's not, 9% is not a tithe, right? That's 9%. 11% is not a tithe. That's a tithe plus 1%. Some people say, oh, I tithe 15%. No, you're tithing 10% and you're giving an offering of 5%. You need to understand there's a reason that he used tithes and offering. And it says, bring it into the storehouse that there may be food. And then he says, God says this, test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Remember the guy that was pursuing bigger barns because he didn't have enough room? Let me tell you, God's pouring out blessing is not necessarily more stuff. It's those that peace. It's those restored relationships. It's God opening doors that you didn't think were possible. It's God's provision in so many different ways that you're at the point of like, oh God, this is blessed life. A bunch more stuff and winning the lottery is not the blessed life. Do you realize how much people would give away if they could just walk away with the peace and the presence and the joy of the Lord? They would pay big bucks in order to get that. That's God-ordained overflowing right there. And listen, and in order to get that, once you begin to get blessed, you got to be able to give it away. God doesn't bless you so that you can put it in your pocket. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Amen? And again, I'm going to be a blunt here. If you're not giving God his part of what he gave you, then we are identifying as the rich fool. We're building bigger barns to bore more stuff and being stingy towards God. If we're not tithing, it's time to start. This is a biblical fact right here. Blessing follows obedience and never precedes it. Right? If we want to be blessed, we've got to be obedient, and then God begins to bless us in ways that you never thought possible. And let me tell you, I've been in ministry for a long time. I've heard probably every excuse. Somebody come challenge me with a new one. But, you know, here's this. I give my tithe to help other people. Well, that's wonderful. It's great to help other people, but that's not your tithe. Or I've heard people, I give my tithe to other ministries. Well, that's wonderful as well, but that's not your tithe. Where does the scripture say? Let me back up. Where does it say to bring your tithes? The storehouse. Well, what's the storehouse? What is that about? He's referencing God's temple. Back then it was the Jewish temple. It's where you connect with spiritually. That's where it's supposed to go to, is to God's storehouse. And then the second one I want to deal with is offerings. And it's where we share our offerings. So let me be clear about this. Sometimes you may give an offering in church that gets funneled through us, and it supports the missionaries that we have on the back wall. It supports people going on this Baja trip that we're going to see amazing things happen. It may go to a building fund where, how many of you know, we're believing God to build us, get a new building. Right? Not because we want to be the bigger church anywhere, but I believe that God's got a bigger vision for Freedom Church to reach this community. And let's be honest, when everybody's here, we don't even have enough room for them. When everybody shows up on the same Sunday, it's like, uh-oh, we got to pull out extra chairs. And let me just tell you, after the 4th of July, I believe we're going to see even more start coming. Amen. God is doing, I don't know, you realize that God is doing something here? Even as our healing rooms get going, and they're still kind of in the early stages there, but that's going to be an avenue that's going to reach people, that they're going to end up connecting to a church that God is doing something here. And so we've got to get on board, like, okay, God, what are you doing? And begin to follow after him. So whatever that is. So those are offerings that come through the church. Do you realize there's offerings that don't come through the church? Like if you know somebody and they're struggling with their rent payment and you're like, you know what, God told me to give you $200 and you give them $200, it doesn't come through the church. How many of you know that's an offering to God? You see somebody that's hungry and you buy them a meal, you're not sending it through the church, but you're giving it. That's an offering to God, right? When you begin to bless other people, that is what we're supposed to do as believers. Well, I don't have it on my giving record. Let me tell you, yes, you do, because God keeps the ultimate giving record. God is the one that keeps the ultimate. So everything that we give out of our love for God and our love for people is an offering. Amen. Does that make sense? So like I said, all of you that donated stuff, like the stuff you're not using anymore to the yard sale, believe it or not, that was an offering. Hey, you know, you're like, well, I just got it out of my garage, thank God. But it was still an offering, because a lot of people don't want to give up their stuff. So last one is to make God's kingdom your first priority. And can I just say, this is a mindset. It really is. It's a heart. You got to position your heart. You got to position your motives. Like I said earlier, is God just one of the things that you do, or is he the whole thing? Because when he's everything, God begins to prioritize the rest of our life. When we put God number one, God, I want you to be my, I want to be able to focus on you and your kingdom above all else, then God begins to put everything else in your life in the right order. Doesn't mean things don't get hard. How many of you know if God's your primary focus and priority in life, life is still challenging. That's why we still need him. But I'll tell you what, there you walk through life with so much greater joy and peace and everything that he offers us. And I want to share just before this last verse, this is, we read it a minute ago, but I wanted to read it out of the Passion. And just really, it says, be alert and be on guard. Guard your heart. Just want to say that we live in a very materialistic world. Am I right? Very materialistic. And there's all kinds of things that want to steal our heart. Oh, that this, this and the other thing, this new car, this new whatever. Again, nothing wrong with having stuff, but what's my priority? What's my priority? Don't allow the things of this world to begin to take your passion away from God. It says, you know, guard your heart from greed, always wishing for what you don't have. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you like daydreamed about if you won the lottery, what you would do with it? Don't raise your hand, okay? Stop it. Right? Stop it. It doesn't matter. Say, God, what do you want me to do? If you don't, I'm not encouraging you to buy lottery tickets, but if you see one blowing on the ground and you pick it up and it actually had the winning numbers, make sure you give God the first. Make sure God is your priority, amen? And it says, for your life can never be measured by the amount of things you possess. That's the purpose of that whole parable of the rich man. What does your life consist of? Oh, God's in there. Or is he number one? And it will show in the way that you live. It will show how you spend your time. That you, I heard this years ago. It'll show in your check registry who gets the biggest portion there. And it's like, well, that doesn't work anymore because hardly anybody uses check registries. I know I don't. And I think I would forget how to do it now. But we need to make sure God is number one in our life. Amen? So can I have everybody stand? Listen, this is not meant as a condemnation or a guilt message at all. If you're struggling in the area of finances and even giving to God that amount, that's okay. You know what? You can ask God, God, help me to get to that point where I begin to see that and understand and begin to walk in that. And God is merciful. Listen, you're not going to get, I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago, you can make it to heaven without tithing, okay? Well, what a great thing to share, Pastor Scott. You can make it there, but I want to tell you, you're going to miss out on everything that God has for you until you get there. Amen? God has got so much for us in the in-between time that He wants to bless us, and not just for us personally, but He wants to use you to bless other people. To know that there was a little kid that came to the yard sale, and he had $1 to buy a deck of cards, and he gave me that dollar. I said, you know, this $1 is going to go help build a house for a single mom in Mexico. And his eyes got like all bright, like, really? I said, yeah. I mean, and it just made a difference in his, you know, at least his physical appearance, like, wow, you know, that's really important. Like, he's a dollar was a big thing to him. But it's like, we need to realize, man, I can sow into God's kingdom, and not just for my comfort and my joy and whatever. It's because I want to see other people's lives changed. I want to see other people's lives changed. Because when this is all said and done, how many of you know, whatever you have doesn't even matter. But what we've given to God makes all the difference. Amen? Father, I thank you. Lord, you are a good God. You are a merciful God. And Father, I am thankful. Lord, I just say thankful for in my life, Lord, for those that gave that I might come to know you. Lord, those that sacrificed time and those that sacrificed finances, that there was a church that reached out to me, Lord God, many years ago. And so, Lord, I'm just thankful. Lord, I'm thankful for those that are walking in obedience. And Lord God, we're being able to see lives changed. We're able to see people raise up and get their life in the right direction. And Lord God, it's all because of you. And so, Father, as we're all growing at different levels, Lord God, help us to walk in obedience in all things. Help us to hear from you and to do the things that you've called us. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name, amen.